I want to continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or maturity. Now, in chapter 5, and verse 12, he had already mentioned the first principles of the oracles of God. These would be the ABCs. This would go back to the Old Testament teaching. But here he introduces something more than this. The margin says, the word of the beginning of Christ. The simple teaching concerning the Lord Jesus. Remember that this was written to Hebrews. And the Hebrews had a very great knowledge, not only of the Old Testament, but of the Lord Jesus himself, of his work here, for he came to his own, and his own received him not. Remember that the book of Hebrews is written to the nation, not only to the Christians. Certain things are addressed to believers, but some of the things said are said to Hebrews who turned away from the Word of God. And so in chapter 6, we have a warning against apostasy, or turning away from the things which they had been taught. He said, we are not to lay again the foundation. And he gives some of the foundational things which they have been taught. Repentance from dead works. Now this could never be for a Gentile, because dead works would represent the religious works of these people who had a God-given religion, but which religion was set aside by the coming of the Messiah and the preaching of the gospel. So we are to go on to maturity. Someone has called this the epistle of progress. God wants us to go on in Hebrews to learn the things that he has for us to know, to mature, to go on to full growth. Now, some of these people were turning away. He mentions faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, or literally washings, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now these are principles, these are the first principles, or the word of the beginning, but it's possible to know all this and yet not be a true believer. It's possible to have doctrine, it's possible to have facts, and to have no genuine confidence in the Lord. Now he says, this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, if they shall apostatize, if they shall reject the truth which they have heard, if they shall refuse the Savior after they have tasted. Now, don't let this worry you. This is not speaking to Christians. I know there are some who teach it so. There are some who say, what you see, here's a case where someone has trusted Christ and then gotten lost again. But it doesn't say that. It says that these people were enlightened. It says that they have tasted the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say the Holy Ghost entered in and dwelt in them. He doesn't say that they were born of the Spirit of God. He just says that they partook of some blessings. They tasted the good word of God. They tasted the powers of the world to come, but they turned away. Now, there are a good many people who have tasted foods, but they would refuse to eat them. They have tasted water, but they did not drink it. Have you tasted? Very well. Have you drunk? Have you taken? Have you received? Is the Lord Jesus really yours? Now these people, he said, who have tasted all of this, if they shall apostatize, if they shall turn away, he's speaking specially here of the Jewish people who had opportunity to receive the Messiah, to whom the gospel was preached, but who, because they, when they counted the cost, realized that they could not go on with their people and with their ceremonies and all of these things, they turn back to Judaism. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Notice, he doesn't say it's impossible to save them again. They were not saved. They had merely repented. A person may repent and still fail to trust Christ. These are given separately in the 20th chapter of the Acts. He says, we preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps I'm talking to someone just now who has repented, but you have rejected the Lord Jesus. Unless you receive Christ as your Savior, you really have nothing. Now notice that these people crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now this could not be open infidels and unbelievers. They don't put him to an open shame. They don't crucify him afresh. They just simply reject him. They have nothing to do with him. But here are some who had religious inclinations. And yet, having learned about the Savior, they turned away from him, as much as to say, our nation was right the first time when they crucified him, and so we pass judgment on him again. Now, verse 7 identifies these people, I think, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Here you have the two classes. Those who drink in the rain, not just simply tasting, but drinking it. Those who drink in the rain that's come upon them, that is, they receive the Word of God, they receive the blessing of God, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift, they receive eternal life, they receive blessing from God. But there are others who, on whom the same rain falls, like this piece of ground that bears thorns and briars, and is nigh to cursing, and is rejected, and whose end is to be burned. Now I want you to think about this solemnly. What fruit has the Word of God ever produced in your life? Oh, I know you belong to church and you've been baptized. I know that you have a name as a religious person. But what fruit is there in your life? What has the Lord ever gotten to prove that you have received the Lord Jesus and that you have received His Word? What blessing has it ever brought to God? Well, verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And beloved, of course, is a name for Christians. Now, this is a warning, because there were some of these Hebrews who had not really trusted Christ. But there were some who had, and so he calls them beloved. God so loved the world. But the love of Christ goes deeper than this. The love of Christ is his love for his people. Are you one of his beloved? Can you call him yours? And can you say that you belong to him? Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Now, these people did not have salvation. They had some blessings. They had tasted some of these good things. They didn't have salvation. Here are the things that accompany salvation. And then he goes on to say, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. Now this is quite a different thing from the dead works that we read about in verse 1. The dead works of just religious treadmill kind of thing. The doing of certain things because one feels that it ought to be done. Here he's talking about your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Do you love his name? Well, then you love his people, because he says, in that you have ministered to the saints, to other Christians, and do minister. They continued. They proved that they were real by continuing. Now he says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hope is mentioned three times in this chapter. At verse 18, we're told that we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, this doesn't mean that we hope to be saved. When we say we hope a thing will happen, we usually mean we wish it would, but we don't think so. But hope in the Bible is a confident assurance of something that we know is coming. That's why it's called the full assurance of hope in verse 11. So we who belong to the Lord Jesus and who have believed his word have full assurance of hope. The future is bright. Now he says that you be not slothful. Christians ought to be busy for the Lord, and we ought to be doing it because we love him. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And then he shows that God made a strong promise to Abraham, and that he is willing to, as he says in verse 17, he's willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God did not have to make a solemn promise like this, but he's done it, and I believe his promise. I believe the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Is he yours? If he is yours, then you have a hope. And that hope enters inside the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus, then, is the forerunner of believers, and he's gone inside the veil. That is, he's gone into the presence of God for us. He's there as our high priest, and when we put our trust in him, we have the assurance that he has preceded us to prepare a place for us, and that he's going to return and take us home to be with himself. Oh, I hope that you do have this anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. Don't drop the anchor inside the boat. Don't look into your own heart for assurance, but just believe his word. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Help us to trust him more and more. Help those who have never yet received him to see their needs of him just now. In his name, amen.